If you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We're going to begin again this evening at verse number 14 and read down through verse number 21. Romans 10, verse number 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not, I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the good day you've blessed us with to be in your house. We thank you that we can rejoice together in the salvation that you provided. We thank you that we can fellowship together and enjoy a meal together. Father, we thank you for the blessing of each family here, for each person here, for each child here today, and for what they contribute to this body. And I just pray that you would bless each family, provide for each family. Father, as we look forward to the coming year, we want you to use us. We want you to work through us. We want to see you change our hearts individually. We want you to see changes in the church, Father, and spiritual growth and physical growth. Father, we want to see souls saved. And I pray, Father, as we leave here today, that we'd be better equipped to be used by you in the lives of the lost, that, Father, we might be willing and ready instruments to preach the gospel to the lost. And, Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last time we stopped here, verse number 15, and this morning, this afternoon, we're going to look at the message of salvation that we see in verse number 15, really the last half of verse number 15. Look at that, and then go on to some marks of salvation. Consider the message of salvation. First of all, consider the character of the message, the character in the message. Going back to verse number 13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Salvation is in a person. It is not in a thing, it's not in a church, it's not in any institution, it's not in any action that we can do, it's not in any religious act. Salvation is in a person. Paul was very clear throughout his ministry, throughout his letters, that he preached Christ. And we are to preach Christ. We are to lift up Christ. It is through Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we are to preach Christ crucified. The Bible says that he's a stumbling block to the Jews and an offense to the Greeks, or foolishness to the Greeks. But we are to preach Christ. It is through him that salvation comes. But in verse number 15, we see the content of the message. When Paul describes it here, he says, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Two great descriptions here concerning the gospel of peace, of the gospel of peace. If you remember back in Luke 1, prior to the coming of Christ, prior to his birth, in Luke 1 and verse number 79, describing the soon coming of Christ into the world and the condition that the world was in, in verse number 79, it says, "To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And that's what the gospel is. It's a gospel of peace. And it's not just peace of, I want to have a peaceful life. I mean, we are to enjoy that peace. We're to pray for that peace. 1 Timothy 2 tells us we're to pray for all men everywhere. We're to pray for kings, for those in authority, that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life. We want to enjoy a peace like that, but we can still enjoy a different kind of peace, even though we may not have that peace. There's those going through persecution in their life that don't enjoy that kind of peace. They're in fearful of their lives, maybe on a daily basis, but they enjoy the peace of God. They're in the way of peace because they've made peace with God. In Romans 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That comes through justification. This gospel that we preach is the gospel of peace. Men can be made righteous before God and be made reconciled to God, have peace with God and be no longer at enmity with Him. And that's because of what Christ did for us. Colossians 1 verse 20 says that He made peace through the blood of His cross. He shed His blood on the cross. He bore our penalty. God poured out His wrath upon Christ for your sin and for my sin. Because of that, God can look at us and be reconciled. Because we're washed in the blood of Christ, our sins have been paid for. I love what the psalmist said in Psalm 85 and verse number 10. This is such a beautiful picture because of a contrast between these two things in our own life, righteousness and peace. Because you can't have, when you consider God as a God of righteousness, but also a God of wrath, that He can't extend peace to anyone that's not righteous. But we're told in Psalm 85 verse 10, that mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. What a beautiful description there of what took place there on the cross. When Christ died for us and God's wrath was poured out and He became the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation is the same word used to describe that's translated from the mercy seat over top of the ark. What was the mercy seat on the ark? On the Day of Atonement, one day a year, the high priest would take in the blood of that sacrificial lamb and would sprinkle that blood upon the mercy seat. What was it? That was a picture of, for the coming year, God's wrath is appeased for your sin. And it was the place where that appeasement took place, that blood was sprinkled, and Christ is described as our propitiation. That He was the place where God's wrath was appeased. God's wrath for you. And that righteousness that He had in His own life, meant submitting Himself to the righteousness of God, submitting Himself to God's wrath because of your sin and my sin. The Bible says in Isaiah 32 verse 17 that the work of righteousness shall be peace. And that's not our work of righteousness. That's not, you got to work yourself up and just be righteous and live a righteous life and do all these good works. And then the result of that, will you'll finally have peace with God. You can't get peace with God by works of righteousness. Because it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy that He has saved us. But the gospel, Christ has come, He shed His blood for us, and it is a gospel of peace. What a beautiful description of the gospel. But He also describes it as glad tidings of good things. The gospel is glad tidings because men outside of Christ, they're at enmity with God. They need good news. They need to have these glad tidings. They're under the just wrath and condemnation of God. In fact, in Romans 1 verse 18, it says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Those that hold the truth and unrighteousness, God's wrath is revealed from heaven against men. They can't hide from that. They can pretend that it doesn't affect them, but all men are under that wrath outside of Christ. And so the gospel is the gospel of peace. Well, that's good news because we can have peace with God. We can be made righteous before Him and be reconciled to Him. James says that the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Paul says that the carnal mind is enmity against God. But it's through the gospel we have peace, and that is glad tidings of good things, that we don't have to be the enemies of God. That's the best news anyone can have. We can have peace with God. We can be reconciled to Him. You might be able to pick out men in the world to be your enemies and say, I'm not worried about that person being my enemy. I'm not worried about that person being my enemy. But if God's your enemy, there is no winning. There's no out from that. There's no possibility of success. So glad tidings, the gospel is truly glad tidings of good things. But as he goes on in verse number 16, we consider the mark of salvation. He says, they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? In verse number 15, he had just quoted Isaiah 52 verse 7, which is how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. So he just quoted that in verse number 15. And now he quotes Isaiah 53 verse 1, who hath believed our report? We've got good news to tell, but who believes it? Who's going to believe it? He says, they have not all obeyed the gospel. True salvation is rejected by many, by the majority. The Bible says that many are on that broad road to destruction. And it's not just about having, that they don't have enough information. With many people it is. They haven't heard the gospel, so we need to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But those that have heard, that Paul here is speaking about those that have heard, specifically speaking about the Jews. They've heard the gospel. They've heard this. They've had the gospel. They know who God is. They know his character. They've had glad tidings preached to them. So it's not a matter of them not having enough information. It's a matter that they have not obeyed the gospel. And throughout the Old Testament, we see this with the Lord's prophets. They've experienced the same feeling, Lord, who hath believed our report? No one's listening. Back in Numbers 16, we have a crowd gathered against Moses and against Aaron. And this is what they said in Numbers 16, verse 3. It says, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. Every one of them. And the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? We're all holy. We're all righteous. We don't need your message, Moses. In Ezekiel 20, verse 49, Ezekiel lamenting, he says, then said I, Ah, Lord God, they say of me, doth he not speak parables? You can read through Ezekiel, there's lots of times like that where he'll talk about how they're referring to him and the message that he's giving. What's that indicating? That they're not believing. It's not that they don't know, they will not receive it. They will not listen, they will not obey. Amos, in Amos 7, verse 10 through 13, says, Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. This was the priest. Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to the king about Amos, the land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. We don't want your message here in Israel. Go to Judah. We don't want to hear you anymore. Jeremiah 44 verse 16, the same sentiment was expressed in Jeremiah's day. It says, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth. We're not going to listen. In Jeremiah 13, verse 15 through 17, he's telling them to give ear, to listen to the words of the Lord, to give glory to God, to pay attention to the message. In verse number 17, it says, but if ye will not hear, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. It wasn't a matter of them not having the message. They had the message, what they would not believe. And this rejection, if you look back in our text in Romans 10, In verses 18 through 21, in verse 16, he says that they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, who hath believed our report? In verses 18 through 21, he's saying this rejection is makes no sense. It is indefensible. In relation to general, in verse number 18 there, because of the testimony of general revelation, consider what it says there in verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. We see that Paul referencing Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4, that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. General revelation, according to Romans 1, verse 20, there's no excuse for anyone not to understand that there's a God and want to seek him. So the testimony of general revelation is one thing, but then he brings up in verses 19 to 21 in relation to the Jews that just indefensible for them not to believe, not to hear, not to obey the gospel because of the testimony of the Gentile conversion. They had no excuse to reject the gospel when they saw that God was gracious to the Gentiles. Those that they were told to go in and wipe out all of them. Consider the Amorites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and all those and the Canaanites. And they were to go in among them and destroy them all because of their wickedness. And as they were dealt by the Gentiles throughout the years with the Assyrians, with the Babylonians, with the Egyptians, with others around them, the lands around them, and saw the wickedness of the people, and yet God was still gracious enough to work in them and to save them for those that would call upon him. They could see God's graciousness to them, to the Gentiles, that God was calling them to salvation. That ought to have made them more eager to come to Christ. And yet, it didn't. Think about the thief on the cross. Just a different kind of a context here. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we're told while Christ was on the cross, that it was the crowd around them spewed out, he saved others. Let him save himself. He saved others, but himself he cannot save. And in Matthew 27, verses 42 through 44, we see that. And after that was said, the thieves, that were told in verse number 44 of Matthew 27, the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. So they were mocking him. You saved others, why can't you save yourself? In Mark 15, verses 31 and 32, same instance, he saved others in verse number 31. And then at the end of verse number 32, it says that they that were crucified with him reviled him. But in Luke 23, we have more information given of what also took place following their reviling him, following their casting it back in his teeth. In Luke 23, verse 35, it speaks of the crowd deriding him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And in verse number 39, it says that one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Now, at this point, the other thief that's been, at one point, did rail on him, did cast it back in the sea, but now he says he rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I wonder how long it took him, as he considered that phrase, even as he cast it back in his teeth, you saved others. And then he realized you did save others. You saved others. That means you can save me. That's the Jews ought to have understood that. He's saving the Jew. He's saving the Gentiles. He's calling out Gentiles. He's calling them a people for his name. If he's saving the Gentiles, then he can save us. Peter used that argument when he was defending his going into to Cornelius. And he told the church in Jerusalem, listen, if God saved the Gentiles and is gracious to them, we can be saved just like the Gentiles are. We can experience God's grace. Paul uses that here, saying that this message has gone forth. It should have been. Here, God's being gracious to them. Even in verse number 21, stretching out his arms, stretching forth his hands unto a disobedient, gainsaying people, calling Israel, desiring them to come, and yet they have rejected him. And many reject the Bible way of salvation because they say, well, so many haven't believed. Maybe that's their excuse. Jesus can't be the only way. But Paul, he rejects that excuse. There's no excuse for people not to believe the gospel. There's no excuse for them not to understand the gospel. Because true salvation is received by faith. Going back to verse number 17, verse number 16, he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, so he's drawing a conclusion that here. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The whole gospel of John sums up the reason why he wrote that gospel in John 20, verse 31. He's saying there's could have been all sorts of things that could have been written. In fact, we could fill up the libraries of the world with books that could have been written about what Jesus did, what Jesus said. But verse number 31, he says, but these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There's two different words used in the scripture to describe the word of God. One is logos. John 1 is maybe a familiar passage. I'm talking about the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and that word there is logos, and it's also used to describe the written word of God as well, but speaks of the outward form, the substance of the message of the word of God. The other word is rhema, which speaks of the spoken word, that which is given forth by someone speaking, preaching the word, as he already spoke about earlier in this chapter. In 1 Peter 1, verse 25, it speaks that the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. When you go out and preach the gospel of the lost, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, by the spoken word of God, by a believer taking the scriptures and giving them to the lost, uttering them to the lost. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Ephesians 1 verse 13 says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So this word of God, which is to be spoken in Ephesians 6, when it talks about the word of God as part of that armor, it's the same word, rhema. The spoken word is part of the armor, part of the offensive weapon that we have is the spoken word of God. As you go out into the world and you're defending the gospel, when you're defending yourself against false doctrine, it's speaking the word of God, using the word of God in the lives of others, using it to teach others and to help others see the error of the way by preaching the word of God, by teaching the word of God. In Hebrews 11 verse 13, or 11 verse 3, it says that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And we can look back to Genesis 1 and God spoke and things came into existence. Talking about the spoken word. That's the same word here in 10 verse 17. Same word in Matthew 4 verse 4, that men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That same word. So the faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So how is faith produced in an individual? How does God work that belief in an individual's heart? Why do some believe the gospel and some reject the gospel? That's the context here. Some don't believe. Some haven't believed a report. Some have not obeyed the gospel. So what's the difference? Well, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Well, what kind of hearing? Everybody hears the same message. Why doesn't everybody believe? There's a difference. Turn if you would over to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. And look at verse number 10, and we'll go down through verse number 16. Really consider what Jesus is saying here. Because we wanted the same thing. Well, they haven't all believed. We go, the message goes forth, and here you have two people. One receives it, trusts Christ, obeys the gospel. The other rejects it, is rebellious, goes off into the world. What's the difference? Matthew 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given to you, unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. And hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. He said there in verse 15 that their heart is waxed gross and their ears are dull of hearing. For what purpose? They don't want to hear with their ears. They don't want to know the message. In Luke 8, verse 18, Jesus said, Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. There are two types of hearing. One produces faith, and the other doesn't. What makes the difference? Okay? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Remember Lydia in Acts 16? Lydia and the other women there at the river, Paul and his company went down when they entered Philippi. They heard that prayer was wanting to be made there. They went down to the river on the Sabbath day, started speaking to those women that were gathered there. And we're told in verse number 14 about Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. And it says, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So what's this referring to here? Why do some people hear and don't believe? Why do some people hear and believe? The difference here is the Holy Spirit working in the heart and applying the message to the individual. And if people reject that work of the Holy Spirit, if they quench the Holy Spirit, if they grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and they will not submit themselves to that conviction, they're not going to hear. Their hearts aren't going to be open. The Bible says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Turn if you would over to 2 Thessalonians 2, if you would. Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonians in the first letter, he said that when our gospel came to you, and you can look at the passage in Acts when Paul first went to Thessalonica. So he's describing that time, and if you remember, it was a time of great persecution. They actually had to flee Thessalonica and went down to Berea there in Acts 17. He describes that first coming that he said, when our gospel came unto you, it came not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So the word came in much power. In 2 Thessalonians 2, Look at verses 13 and 14. Really important here. What's said and what's not said. A lot of Calvinists will read this passage of Scripture as a proof of their doctrine, but Paul is not teaching their doctrine here. Verse number 13, "But we are bound to give thanks all the way to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. How will someone be saved? What's the path God's chosen? It's through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The Holy Spirit's working through the Word of God in someone's heart. He's going to bring them to conviction. He's going to convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come so that they can believe the gospel and be saved. And that happens as we preach the gospel to them, but the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God. How important it is that when we're dealing with the lost, that we ourselves are filled with the Spirit of God. That we're being led by the Holy Spirit of God, because without the Spirit's work in the life of the lost, they're not going to believe the gospel. They're not going to believe what you say. They'll reject it. They'll cast it aside. How important it is that you pray that God would pour out His Spirit upon the lost as you're dealing with them, that His Holy Spirit work of conviction would work in that heart. So often, you know, we sow seed, you know, among the wayside, that hard ground, and the Bible says that the devil comes and plucks that up, or we cast it, you know, it's in the weedy ground, or the thorny ground, or the stony ground, and we're looking for that good ground. And we need to pray that the Holy Spirit would work in those hearts to bring forth fruit unto life. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 19 to 20, speaking of our being ambassadors for Christ, in verse number 19, he says, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." If you're God's child, God has committed to you the word of reconciliation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God's committed that to you. God's committed that to me. He says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." Verse number 20 is an astounding verse, what it says there. We are ambassadors for Christ. What a privileged position we have. But that second phrase, "as though God did beseech you by us." Parents in here, have you ever sent one of your children to tell your other children to do something? And the other children don't do it because mom or dad didn't tell me to do it? That ever happened? Anyone in here? When that happens in our house, the child that doesn't obey, they're punished for disobeying mom or papa. Why? Because we sent an ambassador. We told them, "Go and tell them this." And they can't say, "Well, you never said so." I did say so. I said so through courage. I said so through your brother or through your sister. I did say so. And you're responsible to listen to them. When we go in the power of the Holy Spirit, when we're led by the Holy Spirit of God, we have the Word of God and we're preaching to the lost, we are standing in Christ's stead. We are beseeching, as though God is beseeching the lost by us. And what a privileged position that we have, what a opportunity we have, but how important it is that we be ambassadors for Christ in the right standing ourselves. That the Holy Spirit can work through us, that we're in the Word of God, learning the Word of God. All of us ought to be extreme students of the Word of God. Not just coming to church and learning at Sunday school and the morning service, evening service, Wednesday service, but every single day getting into God's Word and being a student of the Bible. And again, not just reading it, but studying it. Being a student of the Bible, figuring out what do words say. Brother Kirkman mentioned it this morning in the Sunday school hour of how important looking at just various words and the meaning of them to be able to understand what the passage says, the timing of passages, looking at All the individual small little words. Study your Bible. Don't just read it. Study the Bible that you might be a vessel ready when God needs you, that he can beseech through you to the lost. Paul here, laying out the gospel, the messenger of salvation earlier in this chapter, the message that we're to preach, it's a gospel of peace, but there'll be many that won't believe. The mark of believing is that they will hear. The Holy Spirit working in their lives, and they will hear, they will obey the gospel. And we want to be messengers, just as in verse number 21, if you think about what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 20, that we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. Romans 10, verse 21 says, but to Israel he saith all day long, I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Who did he do that through? He did that through his people. But Paul says that God did that. And God wants to work through you. He wants to work through me in the life of the lost around us. He wants to use you to preach the gospel, preach the word. For faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. By that spoken word of God, as you take what you've been studying and reading and then being able to use that in the life of the lost around you. And God can use you in a great in a mighty way, but you've got to be a student of the Word. Get in God's Word and really study it. Become a teacher of the Word. Get so that study a passage of Scripture that so that you can teach it. Whether you ever teach it or not, get so that you could teach it and really know it. Amen? Let's all stand and